before Shir, we'll just do a Dvar Torah about Yom HaKippurim, and then Bez Hashem will have a Shir on a Yom Kippur / Tshuva related topic for today. So first, just about Yom HaKippurim a little bit. There are several steps to Tshuva. The Rambam outlines them pretty carefully in terms of Charat al-Avar and Kabbalah al-Asiv and Aziva Sachet and Vidui. Now, some of those steps, normally when we talk about Tshuva, figure more prominently than the others, both in the Rambam's formulation of how to do Tshuva, as well as how we express ourselves over the course of the day of Yom HaKippurim, meaning it seems that of all those steps, there's one dominant one, and that of course, is Vidui. It's somewhat surprising, because if you had to define tshuva, if you had to ask someone about repentance and about what it means to repent, what it means to do, or what we call in English, self-improvement, right? People don't talk so much about, if you go, they don't have bookstores anymore, but when they used to have bookstores, there would be a section in the bookstore called self-improvement. There was no section called repentance. It was not as attractive, but really it means the same thing. Tshuva, both as repentance and as self-improvement. So you would think about self-improvement in terms of Kabbalah la'asid, in terms of Aziva Sachet, in terms of Charata ala avar. But you wouldn't think of Vidui as like a critical step in that process. That Vidui, that you have to actually say it, that you have to call it out, that you have to verbalize it. And if you look at what we do all day on Yom Kippur, there's certainly a lot more Vidui than there is anything else. So what exactly is that all about? What is the great value of a vidui, of expressing all of these avelos? And the Rambam, certainly, at the very beginning of Hilchos Teshuva, the Rambam starts, Kishe yaaseh teshuva v'yashuv mecheto chayiv lizvados lefnei HaKel Baruch Hu. Whatever he's describing when he says Kishe yaaseh teshuva v'yashuv mecheto, whether that's aziva sachet, whether that's Kabbalah Allah, whatever he's describing in those words, that's just what you happen to be doing. Now, when you happen to be doing this process, what you must do is Vidui. A clear emphasis at the very beginning, right at the outset, on Vidui as like this non-negotiable element of tshuva. What exactly is the power of Vidui as opposed to all of the other elements of tshuva? And sometimes if you want to understand a concept, particularly a concept like tshuva, it's helpful to look at the very first time it appears in the Torah, or the first time it happened in history, which in this case is the same, when Cain sinned, not the first sin ever done, but the first one that resulted in a clear tshuva, he was doubly punished. He was made into a nomad, nav nad tia ba'aretz, and he also was going to meet a violent end. Hakoso so kalmot, so animals won't be afraid of him, they'll tear him apart, they'll rip him to pieces. So why two punishments for the same Averus? So that's question number two. That if we go back to that sin of Cain, it seems that there's a double punishment for the same Avera. And then a third question. Each Vidui, every time we do it over the course of Yom HaKippurim, it always starts with the word Ashamnu. Before we get to the Al-Chet, it's Ashamnu Begadnu. Now, obviously, Ashamnu is first because it's the one that begins with an Aleph, and it's written in alphabetical order. But still, it's interesting that the very first word out of our mouth to describe what we've done wrong is a word that means sin on some level, and it's not the word that we would normally use to describe sin. Right? A Chet, an Avon, something like that would be the word that we would use to describe sin. But we start with Asham. What exactly is an Asham? I know what an Asham is. An Asham is a carbon. It's a type of carbon, as is a Chatas, by the way. But what exactly does Asham represent when we say Asham? It certainly does not mean we brought a carbon Asham. It means we've committed an Asham kind of Aveira. So what exactly are we referring to as the very beginning of the Vidui process? And especially since we've already highlighted that Vidui is the most emphasized element of tshuva. So these are the three questions. Again, why is it that there's this great emphasis on vidui? Why is it even necessary at all to do vidui? I would think charat alav or kabbalah alasid, then you're good, right? Why would we need vidui at all? And also, second, why is it that Cain is doubly punished? And third, what does it mean when we start every vidui with ashamnu? What exactly, what precisely are we trying to express with that word? So I saw in one of his svarim, Rav Lapiansky Shlita, points out that Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein noted how up until modern times, and this is such an ironic ha'ara that Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein had, he said up until modern times, most people died from plagues or bacterial diseases, meaning people were basically healthy, and then something attacked them from outside of themselves and attacked their system and killed them. But in more modern times, and even through COVID, I would bet if you look at the data in terms of the amount of death that there is from heart disease and from cancer and from all the other leading causes of death, in more modern times, largely due to our ability, up until this year at least, to protect ourselves from these diseases, to protect ourselves from plagues, to protect ourselves from bacterial infections and bacterial diseases, most people die from something that's inside their body. Most of the time, when a person's demise is just something that developed with it, cholesterol clogging their arteries, malignant cells crowding out the vital organs. That happens over time, and it happens from within. And Rav Chatzkel thought that, as a sensitive soul would, he looks at the physical world and he tries to find what the message is in the world of the neshama, what the message is in the spiritual world. And he said, we used to basically be spiritually healthy people, and when we failed, it was usually because of a foreign idea or a foreign movement that attacked and that influenced us and that had an impact. The reform movement, the Haskalah, Shabtai Tzvi, false messiahs, those kinds of things came in, they made their impact, and with tragic results. But nowadays, the problem more often comes from within. We slowly, spiritually fade and debilitate over many, many years, and ultimately our hearts are deprived of the oxygen that it needs, and in oxygen el Torah, meaning our hearts are deprived of the spiritual sustenance and it doesn't happen in a moment. None of these things happen in a moment. Heart disease, person that has a heart attack, it's not a moment that they have a heart attack. It's build up over time, over years and years and years. Cancer, for the first 80% of its life, cancer is totally undetectable. No one even knows that it exists. And then, boom, next thing you know, person's in stage 2, 3, 4, and the malignancy is out of control. It happens in a moment, but it doesn't really happen in a moment. You just don't see it happening. It slowly, slowly happens over the course of time until you wake up one day and say, well, how did that happen? That came out of nowhere. And that's true about a lot of things in life, by the way. It's true about, the mushel that they give is like an ice cube melting. If it's 20 degrees and you have an ice cube, okay, still an ice cube, then it starts getting warmer, 21 degrees, 22 degrees, 23, 24, 25, still an ice cube, still an ice cube, still an ice cube, 33 degrees, not an ice cube anymore. Now it's melting. Did that happen right then at the moment? No, the temperature was rising over however long it was rising for. The temperature was headed in that direction. It only hit a tipping point, Dafka, when it got to freezing, and that's what happens with a lot of things in life. In fact, that's one of the greater challenges to doing tshuva is that people don't see instant results, so they assume nothing is happening. I always thought the best mashal for tshuva is weight loss. Anyone who ever tried to lose weight, because it involves behavior modification, it involves doing what you know is right and abandoning bad habits and things like that. So it's a good mashal. People sometimes don't like the mashal because if you mistake the mashal for the nimshal, people think like, why do you care so much about weight? No, it's a mashal, meaning as a mashal for tshuva, it's a very effective mashal. Meaning one of my children decided over, two of my children, one in particular, over COVID that he was going to lose weight. He was going to change this whole thing. He lost 50 pounds over COVID. The first 2 weeks that he was eating grapes for lunch, I don't know what he did, but the first day, the first 2 weeks that he was running 5Ks every single day, and then he saw no results, and it was so frustrating. This is stupid. I was just born this way. I'm going to give up, and then, because you don't see the results. So was nothing happening? Nothing was happening those 2 weeks. We don't always see the results immediately, but then when they come, we realize that there's been a cumulative effect where it finally has an impact, and that's the nature of not you know, the kind of death that unfortunately we've seen this year, where it's a plague from the outside and then it quickly attacks the system and attacks the organs and causes a person to suffer. But something that happens slowly from within, and it's this debilitating effect from within that happens slowly, and you don't even realize that it's happening until it's already happened, until it's too late. So how does one avoid that? How does one avoid a spiritual downward spiral? So most importantly, the first things first is that you need to be able to find and identify the sin. Instead of covering it up, instead of making up, using some sort of masking agent to say, no, that it's nothing to see here, it's not really an Avera, to get to the root of it and to actually call it what it is. And in order to do that, you need to name the sin. You throw away all the rationalizations. Everybody in my industry cuts these same corners in order to make a living. It's just industry standards, so that's why I'm allowed to do it. It's important to be worldly if I'm going to be a mechanech, so I have to know every bit of schmutz that's that's on the internet. I need to be a bigger bucky in Netflix than I am in Torah, because how else am I going to relate to the kids? Whatever kind of averos that we do, that we rationalize, and we come up, it's important to throw away those rationalizations. So, it's an avera. If I have an avera, it's an avera. People who work very hard for a living and are short tempered at home. Well, I work so hard to provide for my family, so I'm exhausted when I come home, and therefore I can behave in a certain way. All of that has to go away. We have to be able to call an avera what it is. The pasuk in Yeshayahu tells us, "Haymoshchei ha'avin b'chavlei hashav," that we pull sins with chavlei hashav, with nonsensical cords, with these ropes that are nonsense. And the Malbim explains that those are the rationalizations. We have these averas and we schlep them along with these rationalizations, with these ropes of nonsense. So Rav Lapiansky explains that whereas every avera that requires a chatas because it is the most severe avera, that which you're chayiv kares b'mezi, you're chayiv chatas b'shogeg, so those are very, very severe averas. An ola is a failure to do a mitzvah sasei, so maybe a less severe avera, but it fits neatly into a category. I know why I'm chayiv chatas. I know why I'm chayiv an ola. What exactly is the category of an asha? So an asham, there doesn't seem to be a common link between all the averas for which you bring an asha. There's the asham shivcha charufa, asham taloi, asham ilos. You sleep with a half-freed slave woman. You benefit from hegdish. Possible violation of a chata sin, but not sure. Perjury under oath. Dine mominis, right? What exactly are the perjury under oath in dine? But what exactly is the common link between all these? Rav Lapiansky suggests is that they all involve easy rationalizations. Maybe I didn't commit the Avera. Maybe I did. I don't know, but maybe I didn't. So it's Nasham Taloi. I don't know that I necessarily did anything wrong. It was only semi-adultery. Shivcha Charufa. It's a half. The embezzlement was justified. The person owed me money. No one's using the Hegdish anyway. So it's not like it's a victimless crime. God doesn't suffer from this. All of these things involve easy rationalizations. And that's what kicks off our vidui. That's what leads off the vidui. Ashamnu. We've done things that we know to be averos, and yet we've pretended that they're not there. And therefore we've allowed them to grow and to become part of who we are. Cain received two punishments. One for the act itself, and for that, mida keneged mida, he was killed. But also for the hashomer achi anochi, for the rationalization, the excuse, the attempt to wash away the sin, the attempt to start explaining it. When you're called out, instead of saying guilty, to say, oh, what do you want from me? Hashomer achi anochi, so he cannot find rest until he comes to grips with what he's done. And remarkably, the Medrash tells us that as soon as Cain says, Gadol avoni minso, as soon as he acknowledges, I've done something awful, the curse of Navinad is removed. The curse of not finding rest, of being agitated, of having to move around, that's removed. Calling a sin what it is the very first step in being able to move forward from it. to be able to identify what in fact is an aveira. And that's why vidui is such a critical part of tshuva. We can't regret the sin or commit not to do it again if we fail to name it, if we fail to point it out. You know, yes, I believe in God, but have I expressed that belief with careful recitation of brachos? Yes, I daven, but have I had proper kavana in davening? Yes, I keep Shabbos, but am I careful not to talk about things that are not Shabbistic, or never, to be careful in every kutzo shel yiruv halacha in Hilchos Shabbos? So the first step is just to be able to point to what the problems are. You know, we talk about the need for achdus, and you know, and there's this terrible, terrible breakdown of achdus in Klal Yisrael. And to a certain extent, we have to look at ourselves and say, how much are we responsible for that? You know, where is our Ahavas Yisrael what it should be? You know, do we just read things on the from websites that agitate us and say, ah, oh, those people, what are they doing there? Meaning, is it a sense of great love that we feel like, oh no, I hope everyone's okay. We have to do something for Klal Yisrael. They say, Rav Noach Weinberg, I just finished reading his biography. When he was suffering his last illness, the founding Rosh Yeshiva Veisha Torah, when he was suffering his final illness and he was very, very shvach and in excruciating pain. So every time the doctors would ask him, what hurts? You know, describe your pain. Doctors always ask, if you've ever been in a hospital, you shouldn't know from these things, but if you're ever on pain medicine and they're trying to figure out how to put you on pain medicine, they ask, rate your pain from 1 to 10, right? So that they could get a sense of how much... They would ask of Noach, what hurts? And every time, his response was, Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael hurts so much. And that's what he felt. That's what he felt to his core, that Klal Yisrael hurts, that Klal Yisrael is suffering, that there's a spiritual, what he would always refer to as a spiritual holocaust going on. And it was pain. It wasn't like, how come these people aren't doing what they should be doing? It was pain for a fellow Jew. So our choices that we've made. We have explanations for every choice we've made. For Rav Asher Weiss was talking the other day before Rosh Hashanah, and he said, we have like a major cheshbon nefesh to make over here. You know, what do we do when we don't like, my daughter's school is closed today. The New York City Health Department closed down my daughter's school. They've been so good. They've been mamish amazing. You know, with every rule and every, girls wearing masks the whole day behind the plexiglass, and then they quarantine the whole class as soon as anything pops up. They've been so good. So what's the reaction to that? What's the reaction to that? So for some, the reaction is, anti-Semitic, they're going after us, and they're going to, and that's like a major, major portion of our population that reacts that way. Others say, it's those parents that don't care about anything, and they don't do anything else because of it. No one looks inward. No one looks inward and says, oh my gosh, Ribbono Shel Olam, the amount of Bittul Torah that's happening, not last year, this year, the amount of Rav Asher Weiss was pointing out, the amount of Chil Hashem, not in the sense of like, someone not wearing a mask in public, Chil Hashem, that too, but Chil Hashem in the sense that there's a halal, there's a void of Hashem, there's a void of Hashem, of our perception of Hashem's presence. We haven't had that grounds to connect with Hashem, because we're losing shul, we're losing yeshivas, we're losing... And what was our role in all of that? Like, was it worth being able to dance at all those weddings without the masks, to create a culture where it became optional, and now seeing all the closings and everything else, that's a direct result of that culture. We have an accounting. We all have an accounting to make in terms of in terms of the tremendous Chilul Hashem and tremendous Bittul Torah that's happening in Klal Yisrael. The number one way to do tshuva, and there are many, many rayas to this, I'm not going to get into it right now, but the number one way to do tshuva is Torah. Is that Hashiveinu, is the bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha. It's Torah. And there's a massive loss of Torah right now in the world. A massive loss of Torah. In Eretz Yisrael, the center of Torah in our day and age, it's a massive loss of Torah. And that has to shake us, but not shake us in a way where we automatically point fingers, but shake us to look at ourselves and to say, what can we do better to be able to rectify this Chilul Hashem? So Ashamnu, not to rationalize, not to explain why everything we did was good and right, and it was all the other people. But to actually look inside of ourselves and see where we've gone wrong. Okay.